Turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to spend some involved time this morning in the Gospels. Now, I'm not going to talk or speak on a real complex message this morning, but it is one of theology. Right? We celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, as you'll hear in a few moments. I don't celebrate Easter, friend. I celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Okay? I'm not being unkind. If you understand, you study it through, you understand the meanings and what took place, okay, you'll understand why I make that statement. I promised my wife, though, I would not run that rabbit this morning. Amen. So John chapter 20, if you have it this morning, if you're willing to stand with me for the reading of God's word on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Okay. Keep your fingers there and stay within. Gotcha. I remembered it for the announcements. I just had to remember to turn it back on for the message. Amen? Amen. All right. But we will be webbing through some of the Gospels this morning, so keep your book in hand. Amen? It's good to look to the book.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 20. Look with me beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre." So you have James and John after Mary goes and retrieves them, if you will, and tells them, "Jesus is gone." And they both dart to the sepulchre. Okay? John outruns Peter, or overcomes the running of Peter, and gets in front of him. And the Bible says in verse 5, "And he stooping down," this is John, "and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple," this would be Peter, "which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that they had spoken these things unto her." Happy Resurrection Sunday. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, we open your inerrant word. We come before you, Lord God, for the time for that inerrant word to be preached about and upon. Lord God, I care not, nor do I have the ability, Lord God, to preach concerning that inerrant word this morning without an unction from you. Lord, I stand in humility this morning. I stand realizing and recognizing, Lord God, I have no ability to be of any blessing without you, Lord. And Lord God Almighty, I've come to worship and come to praise your name. Lord God, I've come to speak of the rising of from the dead. Lord God, I've come to speak of the ascending with the blood. Lord God, I've come to speak of the gospel this morning of your Son, Jesus Christ. But again, Lord God Almighty, I am nothing. Lord God, I know that I can be of nothing this morning without you, Lord. I humbly, sincerely submit to you, Lord. I commit our service. And Lord God, I plead that, Lord God, the culmination of all will be to your honor, to your glory, and Lord God, to the cherished, cheerful, joyful rejoicing as we celebrate a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The tomb could hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, he was the right. Faith and hope triumph, say, Christ arose on this resurrection day. Nearly 2,000 years ago, this very first day of the week, Sunday morning, as I shared with you moments ago, friend, I don't celebrate an Easter bunny. I don't celebrate eggs laying with candy upon them. I don't even celebrate an Easter holiday today. I rejoice and I celebrate the celebration of the rising of the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, and the Lord God Almighty, who is my personal Lord and Savior. We can find the account of the morning we have designated for this day's celebration, the first Sunday after the full equinox, in all four of the Gospels. You can first find it in Matthew 28, beginning in verses 1 through 3, in the end of the Sabbath. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. You can find it recorded in Mark in chapter 16 in the first four verses. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came onto the sepulcher after the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. You can find it recorded in Luke in chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came onto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." But I feel the most informational text that we have of this account we find in our text we read this morning in John chapter 20. We understand that on that particular morning, Christ had risen from the grave. Death had been conquered. The world had been given proof that the words of the centurion and the crucifixion end, that he stated, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" He arose. He was God. B.P. Goodwin said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is certainly, if any fact, not merely of Christianity, but of history, stands as an impregnable foundation. The city of Hanover is a graveyard. Or in the city of Hanover is a graveyard which had been closed for a number of years. They called it the Garden Churchyard. owing to its antiquated monuments and the fact of its being the resting place of a number of celebrated characters, it awakens the liveliest of curiosity. You see, a few paces east of the unassuming little church in the graveyard is a monument literally teetering from its foundation and towering above, far above any of the other monuments. It is built in the form of steps, and the massive stones are secured by heavy iron clasp. The monument was erected in the year of 1782. It's lasted for centuries. Beside the usual family inscription at the base of the monument are engraved those arrogant lines, "The sepulcher purchased for all eternity is not permitted to be opened." Opposed to the determination of man, however, a little beech seed, perhaps carried by the wind, found its way into a crevice of the foundation. In the course of years, this little seed grew to be very strong. It became a luxurious tree. Mocked the proud inscription of the monument, raised the massive stones from their very foundation, and rent the strong iron clasp asunder. This open grave reminds the visitor of the mutability of earthly scenes and the fallacy of man's resolution to project plans to last for all eternity. For there is nothing that will last for all of eternity but the life in which Jesus Christ has given to us. Because as this day we lift up in the celebration of the very one who made those arrogant upon resurrection morning proven false words by the one who showed all the scepters that the sepulcher was no place for all of eternity, but rather a resting place for but a short, but rather significant 3-day time period. You're not in the grave this morning, friend. He's not upon a cross this morning, friend. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in a celestial heaven, which as you accepting him as your Lord and Savior have that very same opportunity as whomsoever to ascend to that very presence as he sits upon the right hand of God the Father. I'd like to preach a very simple message this morning, but one of significance concerning theology. We hear the common phrase, the simple phrase, many, many times, Jesus came to save mankind's soul. Very true. But it is a fascinating reality of truth to realize how few of people would ever be able to articulate exactly how he did that. It's amazing what we believe when we don't know how what took place that we say we believe in. And I just wanted to take a few moments this morning, and I have but a few, but to talk about some of the theology of the very simplistic message that Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. It is a message I have titled, "The Ransom Release." The ransom release rendered by the resurrected rabbi. I said, "The ransomed release rendered by the resurrected rabbi." But I want to take a moment this morning and either stress to you or teach you some very important doctrinal issues that were accomplished when the resurrected rabbi, we all know as Jesus Christ, rendered our ransomed release. I'd like to do so through a sequence of reviewing some certain events of that particular morning, rendered in history as the day Christ From the grave he arose, like a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Something for us to get excited about. It's something for us to be excited about. It's intended to be stirring. The very first thing, though, that I'd like you to take time to think about as we review is the shocking scene. It was a shocking scene when those ladies arrived that first day nearly 2,000 years ago. Mary Magdalene, of whom Christ had commanded out seven devils, goes to the sepulcher early in the morning upon the first day of the week. As according to verse 1 of John chapter 20 of our text this morning, she finds a stone rolled away. The grave is empty. She runs to get Peter and John to tell them a couple of quick points here that I want you to realize. The first being the intended purpose. Why was she going to the grave in the first place? Now, I feel this is pretty important, and I feel many times we read over it instead of into it. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Again, I'm going to ask you to turn to some of the Gospels so that we can let God's Word speak for itself this morning. Amen. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 1. Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Do you see it? Flip to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, I'm going to move quickly this morning. Please stay with me. The Bible says in verse 1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and do what? Anoint him. The point I want to make here is she and the others were headed to the grave to anoint or to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. Why did they not embalm him on the day of the crucifixion? If you look at verse 42 of chapter 19 of the book of John, preceding our text verses this morning, you see in John 19, 42, there laid they Jesus therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Amen? And might I add, if you will, that particular Sabbath day was an high day, according to John 19:31, which is a very, very significant meaning concerning the chronology of this day of crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Okay, what was a high day? A high day at this particular moment, in this particular circumstance, was the day in which marked the first day of the Passover, okay, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a high day. What was a high day? A high day was a Sabbath day in which they were to do no servile work. If you look at Luke 23, verses 53 through 56, are you still with me? The Bible says in verse 54 of Luke chapter 23, and the day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and did what? They prepared spices and ornaments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Listen closely to me, please. I believe that Christ gave up the ghost at precisely 3 p.m. Why at 3 p.m. in the afternoon? Because it was according to the instruction and when the Passover lamb for the Passover meal was to be sacrificed. Why? Because the first day of the Passover was also an high day. In other words, no servile work was to be done on the first day of Passover. So hence, they had a day of preparation to prepare the meal that they would partake of during Passover. According to the commandment on the Sabbath day, they could do no servile work, which means Joseph of Arimathea, had but three hours to get him down from the cross and into the grave. Hence, the verse we see in John 19:42, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So the day Jesus Christ is crucified is the day preceding in High Day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as Jesus Christ gives up the ghost, okay, and gives those final words, it is finished. Joseph of Arimathea, realizing he has but 3 hours till sundown, rushes to Pontius Pilate and says, I need to get that body down. And we need to get that body in the grave. Because tomorrow is a Sabbath. And we have to get it done before then. Amen? Mary finds this massive stone that has been in front of the sepulcher entrance rolled away, correct? And understanding that, not only do I want us to see when we were speaking of the shocking scene, the intended purpose, but I want you to see the interesting paradigm. I said, the interesting paradigm. Well, what was that? In Mark 16, in verses 2 through 3, the Bible tells me that the crowd that was headed to anoint the body of Jesus was concerned about who might roll away the stone. Is that correct? Look at Mark 16, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 in Mark chapter 16 says, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said amongst themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. The stone was placed there by a command of Pontius Pilate, so no one could steal the body and say he had risen. In Matthew chapter 27, you don't have to turn there with me for sake of time, but it says in verses 62 through 66, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Commanded therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples came by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last heir shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way and make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. But as Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome came to the sepulcher that particular morning. That first day of the week morning. That first Sunday morning after the spring equinox. That first Sunday morning during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. One thing was for certain. They came upon a very shocking scene. But secondly, I want you to think about the securing signs. I said the securing signs. Within the securing signs, we had an intriguing placement. You say, well, what do you mean an intriguing placement? Well, intriguing placement of the napkin specifically. In John chapter 20 and verse 7 in our passage this morning, it says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, why would that be such a big deal? Why would that even be important? Many of you are aware of this, but let me summarize it quickly to remind you or in case that you are not. From historians, we are taught that when a king would rise from a table, he would leave instructional messages to his servants by the way that he would lay his napkin upon that table. The story is told that as a king was not intended, or if a king was not intending to return to the table, he would literally take the napkin, kind of bunch it up, and toss it across the plate and placement in front of him. But if he did intend to return to his place at the table, he would fold the napkin in a very specific way. Hence, giving them the message that he would be returning to his place and that they were not to remove his place setting. One thing is for certain when we talk about the sight that Mary had seen that particular morning, it was most definitely a securing sign. Why? Because that napkin was folded. He'll be back. He'll be returning. Amen? I don't even know that Mary was even aware of the meaning of it all. But when we talk about the placement of the folded napkin away from the grave clothes, I do think it is important for us to be aware of. Doctrinally, friend, listen to me. This was a very securing sign to those who would ponder the events of the sepulcher site. As we stand nearly 2,000 years ago and we still ponder the signs of the sepulcher site, realizing that, friend, listen, he's coming again. He's coming back for his own. He's not finished yet. The napkin wasn't bunched up and thrown across the plate, friend. The napkin was folded in a very specific place, signaling, signing, securing that he will be here again. Not only do we then see these securing signs in the intriguing placement of the napkin, but I want you to see the intimate perspicuity. I said that word very specifically. The word perspicuity. What does the word perspicuity mean? Well, maybe I'm going to teach you a new word grammatically this morning. The word perspicuity means clarity. It means very, very decisive in vision. What was the perspicuity? The personal encounter with the angels in Christ. Look at our text verse in John chapter 20. Once again, are you still there? Amen. Bible says in verse 10, then the disciples went away again onto their home. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing it to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Christ himself, who had been crucified, dead, and buried, was now standing before her. Alive. Miss Judy risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. I guarantee there was a great joy when Mary had her personal encounter with the very Christ she had surrendered her life to and loved so dearly. The Christ she had watched be slaughtered and mutilated like some kind of a rabid animal was alive and literally standing before her, talking to her and comforting her. It was a very securing sign, friend. It was an intimate perspicuity. It gave clarity, significance, and defined vision that this is the Christ. Folks, it was a very, very securing sign, a comforting sign, a confident sign. Amen? So I've shown you the shocking scene that they came upon. And we've talked about the securing signs that they saw once they arrived. And finally, I want to create some thinking and understanding this resurrection morning. I want to create some generated appreciation and remembrance for you this morning concerning our resurrected rabbi and actually how he rendered our ransom release. Because he rose for a reason. He rose to prove that he was exactly who he said he was to all the world. But friend, listen to me. The resurrection was by far not the only important thing Jesus Christ did that morning. And you know, we talk about the resurrection. We talk about the rising of the Son of God. We talk about the resurrection from the grave. We talk about the conquering of the dead. But friend, listen to me. There was something of great substantiality that Jesus Christ did once he rose up out of that grave, that I fear does not get talked about nearly enough and is so essential for us to understand concerning our eternal salvation. Amen. I want you to see finally this morning the scriptural priest sacrifice. I said the scriptural priest sacrifice. You say, what in the world are you talking about, preacher? The scriptural priest sacrifice, what does that mean? Remember I told you in the beginning of the message that I wanted to point out some important doctrinal issues to you this morning? So let's do so. If we look at John chapter 20, your text verse this morning, are you still there? Amen. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, who? Mary Magdalene. He says, touch me not. Well, why not? For I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Now, friend, if you know your scripture and you know the events that took place, people say, well, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He ascended to heaven. Friend, he didn't do that for another 40 days. He didn't ascend to stay in heaven celestially for another 40 days. Acts chapter 1. Right? So what is he saying to Mary? Don't touch me, Mary. For I've not yet ascended to my Father. And you go tell the others, I go to my God and your God. Friend, I want you to see the first and foremost, the imputed propitiation. I said the imputed propitiation. Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, is not only our Lord and Savior, not only our friend. Friend, listen to me. He is, according to Hebrews chapter 5, our high priest that entered into the holiest of all holies to render a ransom release for us. Okay? Folks, don't miss this morning, please. Some of you are well aware, as a preacher, we've been with you now for almost 19 years. We've heard you say this over and over again. Praise God, it's a reminder this morning. But if you're here this morning and you've never heard this, please pay very, very close, intentive attention. Why? Because this is our reconciliation back to the Almighty Father. Sin placed me at enmity with God the Father. That word enmity is the old Hebrew archaic word opposition. My sin places me in opposition to God the Father. I stand at enmity against him in my sin. I needed, because of my enmity, to be reconciled or made right concerning God the Father. The word propitiation means the act of appeasing wrath or conciliating the favor of an offended person. Jesus Christ offered a propitiation for me. Why? To appease God the Father's wrath upon me for my sin. He was conciliating favor to the offended. Hence the reason I needed to be reconciled. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5 with me as I bring this in for a landing this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. Doctrinally, friend, you need to understand this. Theologically, friend, you need to get a hold of this. For this is a great part of our celebration that he is risen. Hebrews chapter 5, are you there? Amen. Look at verse 3 with me. Bible says, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was what? The first high priest of Israel, is that right? It's speaking of Jesus Christ, friend. Now watch in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he was offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became an author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a what? A high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Friend, chapter 5 just stated there in those verses that Jesus Christ was not fulfilling an act as the Son of the living God. He was going to fulfill an act in an order of the order of the high priest Melchizedek. Why? Because there was an atonement that needed to be made. For without, friend, the shedding of blood is no remission. The blood needed to be applied in the right place for the atonement to be given. Where was it in the Old Testament? That high priest once a year would enter into the holy place behind the veil with what? With the sacrificial blood offering. For what? For an atonement for the people. Friend, Jesus Christ, when he ascends to the Father, ascends to the Father in the order of a high priest. With what? The blood of atonement. His very own blood. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, of which entereth in that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7. Stay with me, please. Look at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Who does your tithe belong to? Why is Abraham giving it to anybody if it were not God? Because it was God. Jesus Christ, who in the order of Melchizedek, or in the very identification of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, the Bible says Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Have you been introduced to the king of peace yet? Now watch this. Who's the king of peace? Look at verse 3. Don't miss this. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither day, beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Jesus Christ. Now you say, what are you getting at, preacher? Give me a few moments this morning and I'll wrap this up for you. Okay, one more place. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Stay with me. We're almost home. Leviticus, chapter 16. It's hard to fit all this doctrine into a small frame of time. Let me know when you're there. Leviticus, chapter 16. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Are you there this morning? Leviticus chapter 16, look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron, thy brother, and he came not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. In other words, he didn't just nonchalantly, every so often when he got a glitch, walk into the holy place. It was to be done one time. One time a year, for a specific reason, on a specific day. for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, one for a ram, one for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So Aaron, before he ever enters in, Mrs. Swift, to the holy place, he has some preparation that he's supposed to do personally. He's to cleanse himself so that he is prepared to walk in to the presence of the Almighty God. You don't just willy-nilly, nonchalantly, gracefully walk in there. There were certain things that he had to do in preparation for himself. It's explaining those very Levitical covenants that God commanded that he should do before he would enter into that holy place with that blood atonement for the congregation of the people. Verse 6, are you still there? And Aaron shall offer his bullock of sin offering, which was for himself, make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for a scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, you see that? And shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take the censer full of the burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within where? You understand what Aaron has done? He's prepared himself before he enters into the holy place. There were certain offerings, Brother J.R., certain actions that Aaron was to perform for himself, to prepare himself to enter into the presence of Almighty God. Had Aaron not done these things, God would have killed him dead. Verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he what? So God don't kill him. Do you see what Aaron is doing? He is preparing himself to enter into the holy place, the place beyond the veil, the holy of all holies. Once there, continually reading with me into what he is then, after his cleansing, after his personal preparation, imperative preparation, which means expressive of command, containing positive command, to then and only then was he to do. Look at Luke or Leviticus 16, verse 14. Are you still with me? And he shall take the blood of the bullock, sprinkle with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. And do that the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel, because of their transgression and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Now let me read to you just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to finish. Hebrews chapter 9, stay with me. You see, there were more that happened, friend, than just Jesus coming up out of a grave. Our sin required more action. Jesus Christ raising from the grave proved to all the world that death and hell could not hold him. But friend, listen, that didn't suffice my sin offensiveness to God the Father. That had to be reconciled. Hebrews chapter 9, are you there? Look at verse 9, which was a figure of time, of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It's talking about how God taught the high priest of the Old Testament how to walk through these symbolic sacraments. They had a purpose. Look at verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. What was the time of Reformation? Jesus Christ. Amen. But Christ, verse 11, are you there? But Christ being the Son of the living God? Is that what it says? But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who? For us. Folks, we are talking about a rendering for our ransomed release. No one else's. Ransom release for what? The death penalty, the separation penalty, your and my separation penalty for your and my sin. What is the scriptural priest sacrifice? Miss Kaylin, when Jesus Christ said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And you go tell the others, I go to my God and your God." And he said, you can't touch me, Mary, because you'll defile me. Because I have prepared myself in the order of the high priest ordinance. Because I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to enter into his presence on the behalf of every individual who ever breathed for their sin. Yeah, I'll be back. But I must go take care of this first. I don't know what all you celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. But friend, this don't have anything to do with an Easter bunny. And this don't have anything to do with candy and eggs. Amen. This is the day in which Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, proved to all the world he was exactly who he said he was. And before he did anything else, he ascended to the Father in the order of Melchizedek, the high priest, who hath no father, no mother, no beginning, and no end. He was God. And he took the very blood, Brother Josh, that he had shed upon Calvary. And he entered into that holy place where God the Father Almighty dwell. And what did he do? He offered that very blood, that blemishless blood, that perfect blood for an atonement for our sin. As he would sprinkle it seven times upon that mercy seat in which God the Father was. And symbolically, I just envisioned this as he took whatever, you know, vessel, vase, and he would take that blood, the very blood that he shed on Calvary, that blemishless blood, that spotless blood. You know, not the blood of goats, not the blood of calves, but that spotless blood. And he would pour it out on the base of that mercy seat altar in which God resided. And can't you see him step back and say, Father, the last blood you will ever need. Now they can come and be with us. There was more that happened this morning nearly 2,000 years ago than Jesus Christ rising up out of the grave, friend. For nearly 2,000 years ago, by the very blood shed upon Calvary, there was an atonement for my sin given. And because of that atonement and my receiving as that gift was offered to me, I now can live eternally. Friend, there was a rendered ransom for my soul. There was a rendered ransom for your soul. Jesus Christ didn't just show up one day and say, I'm God, everybody good. Friend, there were certain processes that needed to be fulfilled scripturally and theologically. It's the very reason he taught the Old Testament ordinances in the first place, so they would understand and know what he would one day come do. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Let's stand. Just before Easter in 2009, while you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Fred Winters, pastor of First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois, was shot and killed during a Sunday morning service by a disturbed young man. The tragedy shocked the church and the pastor's family, but it did not destroy their faith. The next week, the nearly newly widowed Cindy Winters was interviewed on national news broadcast. When asked about her husband's killer, she said, I do not have any hatred or even hard feelings toward this man. We have been praying for him. One of the first things that my daughter said to me after this happened was, you know, I hope that he comes to learn the love of Jesus through all of this. We are not angry at all. We really firmly believe that he can find hope and forgiveness and peace through this by coming to know Jesus. And we hope that all this happens for him. Though Easter is ultimately a triumphant story, it certainly did not start out that way. It started out with what appeared to be the worst possible defeat, the death of Christ on the cross. God's plans are not our plans. And he uses difficulties and disappointments to accomplish some of his greatest work. In darkness, when we cannot see him, he's still in control. Paul endured a great deal of hardship, persecution for his faith, yet despite all of it, he wrote, all we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Apparently I don't have a piano player this morning, or she's making her way up. But as you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, friend, it's Resurrection Sunday. It ought to be the most significant day on a Christian's calendar. Friend, this is the day the atonement was given for you. This is the day that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is applied on your behalf. This is your day, the day that your salvation was brought to a completion to whomsoever would partake. Your penalty of sin and separation was paid upon a cross of Calvary. Your reconciliation was given 3 days beyond in the early morning hours of the first Sunday after the full moon equinox. Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate it. We rejoice. We look forward to it. We talk about it. But I ask you this morning, just for a few moments, do we truly understand it? There's some very, very significant, eternal significant things that took place this morning. We talked about the shocking scene, what its intended purpose was, the interesting paradigm. Talked about the securing signs that he left, the intriguing placement of the napkin, the intimate perspicuity, excuse me. We talked about the scriptural priest sacrifice, that imputed propitiation, and that imperative preparation. All in accordance to the Word of God, as God. For us. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this celebration day. Lord, as we dismiss, we go now to the festivities of the day and family gatherings and, Lord God, the feast that will be spread before us. May we be in constant remembrance throughout the day as well as following. Lord God, the price that was paid for my sin. In Jesus' name, amen.